Church of today is much, much ran like a corporation, like a business. They have deacons and trustees that are successful businessmen, and they help the pastor to lead the church in the way that they do their businesses. Many churches, they have some type of a theme, for lack of a better word, a slogan that they want to be known for. One church would be known as a church with a heart. Another church would be known as the country church in the big city. Our church would be known as preaching Christ, the hope of the world. But the early church was known as a church that turned the world upside down. What a thing to have. This wasn't something that some pastor came up with some clever thoughts in his office. This is what the world had labeled them as. Now, we can have our own theme, but the world is going to label us what they think. We had one of our men tell me not long ago he was checking out at Target. And the cashier, I don't know if he witnessed to her or how they got off on the conversation, but the cashier says, "I know your pastor. I went to high school with your pastor." And that was a whole different dispensation many years ago. And it was so long ago, high school only went to seventh grade. But she said, "I went to high school with your pastor." And he said, "Oh, you did." And he began to talk with her. And he gave her a church brochure. And he said, "We'd love to have you come visit us." And she said, "No." She said, "I've heard that that's a very strict church. You know, the Bible talks about the narrow way. A lot of folks think that we're narrow-minded when we're just walking the narrow way, actually. But you're known that the world will categorize you regardless of what you want to project yourself. Now, when we think of churches, we can't help but think of the church, the seven churches of Asia in Revelation. And we think of that the last church, the Laodicean church, where the Lord speaks to them in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. He says, "And unto the angel of the city of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So we see the great vast difference that takes place from the early church, the church that turned the world upside down, to a church that literally nauseates God, that he wants to vomit them out of his mouth. That's how it has changed so. The Bible speaks about, on an individual level, let a man examine himself. But I think as a church, we should examine ourselves. And I know that we have, I count, I think, 10 or 11 families that are out today that are sick. So half the church is here. The other half are watching live stream. I'm not sure it's half, but a good amount anyway. And we see that we should examine ourselves as a church. Now, the early church was charged as being believers that turned the world upside down. And they had this testimony. It was a testimony of power. It was a testimony of influence as a local church. They were empowered by the Spirit of God. They saw people getting saved. They saw lives being changed. It was a church that had ministries that impact people's lives and impact the world. They had turned the world upside down. They were shaking things up. They didn't do this through protest. They didn't do this through marching in the streets. They did this by preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that the gospel is often underrated. I think that it's wonderful to get down and to talk about eschatology and when Jesus is coming and what's going to take place. I love that stuff. And by the way, I believe he's coming soon. I think it's wonderful to talk about the resurrection and how Jesus, he rose the third day. I think it's wonderful to talk about the love of God. And I love to preach of I think that we have to preach on places like heaven and hell. But I want you to know the gospel, it should be premier. And we see here these people, They were evangelizing the world. They took the Great Commission seriously. They preached the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had turned the world upside down. Now, there's three things about this early church that we should focus on, and we should examine ourselves. The first thing I think we can clearly state as a fact that they were a church that were on fire for God. Many years ago, I was an associate pastor in Memphis, and we had a guest speaker in. He was a fireball of a preacher, and we had this couple of men that we had brought in off the bus, and between Sunday school and church, they were out on the front porch smoking cigarettes. And the preacher got up to preach, and he started talking about being on fire for God. He said, "I'm not talking about you men who were on fire on the front porch a while ago." And he said, "I'm talking about being on fire for God." Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Notice the Bible says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them." Now, we see the ushering in of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is talking about when he said, "I must go away so that the Comforter can come." I believe that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and when the veil was rent top to bottom, the church age was set free. I believe Jesus spoke the church into existence when he gave church government in Matthew 18. But I believe the power, the anointing, and the power of God was given to the church in that upper room, when there's about 120 people, the Bible said. You see, they had multitudes. They had so many, they didn't know what to do with them. They had them sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. But when Jesus began to preach, the multitudes began to go away. He turned to his disciples, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter says, "Lord, to who do we go to? You have the words of life." And we see here that this church, it was in that upper room, and the fire of God fell on them. Now, I think the events of Pentecost gets very distorted. A lot of folks misunderstand the events of what took place at Pentecost. And yes, God enabled people to understand in their own language. Yes, they spoke in tongues. And the miracle of Pentecost was that the man who spoke, it wasn't their tongue, but the tongues were understood. And we can get off on this, but the miracle of Pentecost was that a group of people who were defeated, a group of people who were discouraged, a group of people who were hiding behind doors and fearing that they were going to come and take them next and crucify them as they had the Lord Jesus, they were empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to preach boldly and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the result was multitudes of souls were saved. And that's the miracle of Pentecost. Now, what does it mean to be on fire for God? I like this hot candy. Someone gave me not long ago some of these Brock's cinnamon disc. That's the best. And you can buy this stuff in dollar store, but I don't know if it comes from China or what's in it, but it burns a hole through my tongue. I don't know what's wrong. And Debbie will say, "Boy, that bag of candy's lasting you a while." I said, "Yeah, it's like I got a wasp in my mouth eating that thing." But the Brock's, it's smooth. It's mellow. Sound like doing a cigarette commercial, don't I? See, what do you know about that, Pastor? I know a lot about it. I grew up with it, let me tell you. But I'm saying this, but before then I used to have, you see these fireballs? And, you know, you put them in, and I mean, they're a fireball. And I used to tell my teenagers when I was a youth pastor, "You ever want to grow up and be a fireball preacher, you've got to start eating these today." And then they said, "Oh, it burns my mouth." I said, "Oh, you'll be an Episcopalian preacher, probably." That's what I would tell them. But what does it mean to be a fireball preacher? Well, it's not just enough to be doctrinally sound. It's not just enough to be a fundamentalist. It's not enough to just preach the gospel. It's not enough just to be a Bible believer. God's presence has been identified with the fire. In Hebrews 12, verse 29, the Bible says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And to be a fireball preacher, to have the fire of God in your life, is to be totally consumed by Him. That's why you hear me pray often, "Lord, it's wonderful to have visitors. It's wonderful to have people here. But all we need you here. we want you here because God is that consuming fire. To be on fire for God is to be totally consumed by Him. Now, I'm afraid today we're way, way past the Laodicean church here. Here is a church, God says, I wish you were cold or hot. Now, I used to be puzzled at that until I bought a house out in the country. And they just, it was one of those houses, they didn't have hallways. They just added a room and added a room and added a room. It's an enormous house. And you have to walk through a room to get to a room, to go to a room. And they added on these bathrooms. We had three bathrooms in it. We needed it. We had four teenagers. And something was kind of weird with the plumbing. Brother Gray, bless his heart, he spent more time underneath our house than he did at our dining room table with that plumbing. It was copper. It was PVC. I think it was lead. And it was a multiple thing. You could see the dispensations of the house evolving by the plumbing. And if you were in the master shower, and David decided to start some wash for whites and would take the hots, then the shower would be cold. If she's going to do colors and she took cold water for the washer, the shower would be scalding hot. You're either cold or hot, but let me tell you something. Whichever one you were, you are quite aware of your situation. And this is what God is saying to this church. I wish you were cold. I wish you were hot. I don't care who you are, how big you are. When the cold water came or when the hot water came, you try to find a corner to get in. And many times I would bang on the wall. I'm in the shower. And then our teenagers, they took it up. We're in the shower. You know, I'm in the shower. Quit banging on the wall. You know, that's just for fathers. And but you were quite aware of your situation. And God is saying, this church, you are lukewarm. You've gotten comfortable. You're cozy. Can I tell you, this morning the rain was pouring down. My wife has put an electric blanket on our bed. She turns it on about 20 minutes before it's bedtime. Have you ever gotten in just a warm, toasty bed like that? Our grandson, Bear, is spoiled or loved. But when he gets out of the bathtub, Joy puts a towel in the dryer and wraps him in a warm towel. And the other day, I was snoozing on my easy chair, my recliner. And Debbie had this beautiful soft blanket she had just pulled out of the dryer. And while I was sleeping, she came and she covered me up. And I felt that warm blanket. And I lay there. I think Bear's got something with this, let me tell you. He's only, I'm seeing how good John is. And he's following me with the camera. And he's... He's got something on this. But I was laying there and she came and this morning the rain was coming down and it was dark and I pulled the cover up and I said, I'm not going to church today, Debbie. And she says, you've got to go. I said, I'm not going. She says, you've got to go. And she says, why? I said, why do I have to go? And she says, because you've got to go. And I said, give me two reasons why I've got to go or why you shouldn't go. And I said, well, the people hate me and I don't like them either. And I said, give me a reason why I should go. She says, because you're the pastor. That's why. I'm just teasing about that. It's an old Christian school joke, actually. I didn't tell it right. However, a little bit hard getting out of bed this morning. I've noticed that warm. Listen, the older I get, I've turned into my dad, Paul said, the older I get, the colder my feet are. She went out and bought me some wool socks. Oh, they're nice. But the electric blanket takes us to a whole different level. Don't bother me. Don't call me. Let the pitter-patter of the rain come down. I'm in Sleepy Town. The Sandman's my best friend. Life is good, and this is where that church was. You see, the early church was not that way. They were on fire for God. They were consumed with God. And too often we've allowed the cares of this world to choke out our influence. We've allowed the cares of this world to choke out the power of God's Word in our lives. Mark 4, verse 19 says, And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in. He says the cares, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things choke the Word and it becomes unfruitful. This church was known as a church that turned the world upside down because they were on fire for God. But secondly, notice they had precious, true fellowship with one another. In chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says, Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a harvest time. About 3,000. By the way, these were all men and at Pentecost. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. They shared everything and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, every man that had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. This church was a great church that turned the world upside down. Not only were they on fire for God, but they had a true fellowship with each other. The first church was an unusual combination. In their congregation were fishermen, tax collectors, former members of the Sanhedrin. We're talking about blue collar, white collar, harlots, and just ordinary folk. That made up the early church. Can I tell you, I think we're a lot like the early church. I'm glad that we have deaf in our church. I'm glad that we have hearing in our church. I'm glad that we have Spanish in our church. I'm glad that we have rednecks in our church. I'm glad that we have the mixture. The early church was, aren't you glad that we're not all just the same hoity-toity going about talking about the rich things of God? You know, it's good to hear about a fishing story once in a while about how your truck broke down. It's good. It brings a diversity to our church. The early church was that way. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. How did they do this? I'll tell you. They were centered around the doctrines and the teaching of God's Word. It wasn't because they had Pilates at their church. It wasn't because they had a family action center that they came and had treadmills there. It wasn't because that they had the best coffee in town and a purple laser light show. They centered around the Word of God. And this is where this fellowship comes to. You see, our church is not a lot different than this. Once we were divided, we're different in our backgrounds, we're different in our heritage, we're different in our economical standings, we're different in our personal prejudices. But now we're bound together by the love of Jesus Christ, not just our love for the Savior, but our love for each other. And Jesus reminds us that we would be known by the world by our love for one another. In John 13, verse 5, the Bible says, But this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And let me give you a truth. Only based on the fellowship of doctrine. True fellowship is based on truth. I can love someone who is lost. I can love someone who's caught up in false doctrines. But my fellowship is reserved for family. Because doctrine divides. We have missionaries out of our church. And we're different. I came from Memphis. It's a big city. I like a big city. I feel at home in a big city. Give me asphalt, concrete, and car fumes, and I feel right at home. One of our deacons, he came from Podunk, Tennessee. I mean, they rode the sidewalks up at 6 o'clock. You know, it's so country out there. It's just country. And we have worked close. We've known each other for over 30 years. And we have worked closely. We're very different in many ways. And in many ways, we're both like two bulls in a china cabinet, too. But we have true fellowship. And when we FaceTime, when he's on the mission field and we FaceTime, we spend the first 15 minutes laughing and talking. I just love him, and he loves me. And we've worked together. When he decided to go, that God was leading him to the mission field, we would have these lunches, and we'd have to drive and meet halfway and have these lunches. And he was sharing all kinds of different things, and they were very heavy. And he said, "Hey, let's meet for lunch this Thursday." I said, "Can we just have lunch and fellowship, or are you going to have to drop an atom bomb?" "No, man, we're just going to have lunch." And then he told me while we were eating. I remember I was eating a salad, and he dropped a statement on me about the mission field, and I dropped my fork and my bow. I said, "I knew we just couldn't have lunch." And he said, "We'd like to go out of Bethel if you let us, if you think it would be okay." And I said, "We'd love to have you come." You see, although we're very different, we have the same Heavenly Father. We had the same problem, sin. And we agree almost completely on doctrine. You know, there are some missionaries that would be close communion when we're close communion. I have no problem with that. There are some missionaries that might have a different view. I mean, all the cardinal doctrines have got to be right. They got to dot their I's and they got to cross their T's, or they do not missionary here. But it's not the sweet fellowship's not because of our similarities, is because of doctrine. And that's what divides us. And we see that these people, their fellowship was based on truth. We can love the lost and we can embrace people in false doctrines, but we can only fellowship with those who understand and who agree with doctrine. With true fellowship, we can turn the world upside down. People are looking at our church. I believe that. I think people know who we are. People are longing for the kind of fellowship and the camaraderie that we have. Often I've had people come and visit, and I'll repay the visit. They'll say that you have one of the most loving churches. You have one of the most kindest churches. You have one of the most friendliest churches. And I say, they are wonderful people. And I believe that. Well, we see this church. They were on fire for God. They had true fellowship in Christ with one another. And then lastly, let me say, they were fully surrendered to Christ. In Acts 4, verse 18, the Bible says, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto more than unto God ye judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Notice down there in verse 20, Acts 4, verse 20, where Peter says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Christ had commanded them to preach. How could they do anything else? To them, there was no option. To them, there was no plan B. This is where we see them taking the Great Commission very seriously. Even in the face of great opposition, they couldn't imagine doing anything else. They were sold out completely. They laid all their everything on the altar. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were tied to the altar so they wouldn't get up and run away. However, in the New Testament, God calls for something different. He calls for a living sacrifice. You know what a living sacrifice is? It's a willing sacrifice. These early believers laid their all on the altar. This wasn't a hymn they were singing. Just a while ago, we said these words, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." I wonder if God says, "Liar!" I wonder if He says, "You have not given all. You have not freely given. You have held back as Ananias and Sapphira did. You've held back part." We stand in the church today and we sing songs to God. "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give." And then we live our Christian life as if we're at a food bar. We're going to pick what we want and leave the Brussels sprouts on the table. This is not so with the early church. No wonder they were effective. Some of them faced financial loss. Some of them suffered in prison. Some of them were martyred. By the way, today, I believe today is the 65th anniversary of Jim Elliot's death by the Aka Indians. And here it is 65 years later, and we still remember him and Nate Saint and the other man. He made a quote. I didn't write it down. I don't know if you could remember it or not. About, "It's no fool who to give that to what he cannot keep." Something along that line. He has shaped my life and so many others' lives. I don't know if you know this or not, but when they finally made contact with the Aukas, who had been notoriously known for killing and cannibals, and when they came charging them in their camp, they had three or four Winchesters lining up against their plane. And they knew that they could not kill these people and send them out into eternity to hell. And they took the spears. After they lost contact, they waited three or four days. They went a search party. They found their bodies. They could not find the plane. The Aukas had buried it in the sand. Mrs. Elliot wrote a book, Through Gates of Splendor. And she went eventually, and she lived there in the village with the very ones who killed her husband, and the very one who speared her husband was a foster daddy to her son. Only God can do that. They were brought to the States after some time, to an enormous church that had a celestial, tremendous, gorgeous choir. And as they began to sing, they all began to talk in their native language. And they were asked, what are you talking about? And they said, "When we were spearing the missionaries, the heavens opened and we heard this music." Can you imagine that? I commend you this morning, but I dare say your pastor would have loved to stay in bed a little bit longer today. Where are we at in this church? We're far from the church that turned the world upside down. It wasn't too many years after that was said that Laodicea set the example for us. You see, every pastor's prayer is, "God, deliver us from the sin of indifference." You know what indifference is? Can I tell you what it is? Indifference is hearing the truth, agreeing with it, and going out and refusing to change. You're welcome. That's what indifference is. The people of Berea, the Berean church, they went home and studied these things to see if these things were so and applied them to their life. The sin of indifference. It's killing the churches. We want the power of God without paying the price of surrender. We can make a difference in this world we live in. We can't have an influence of Christ and for Christ in our lives, but we need to be people on fire for God, totally consumed by God. We need to be in fellowship and love with one another, and we need to be totally surrendered to do His will. We must stifle and crucify the sin of indifference. Stand with me. Lord, I thank You for this new year, 2022. It's hard to even imagine. Last 2 years, we had years of pandemics and unbelievable sickness and death. And I don't have any expectation for the world to get better, but only worse. We know there's a heaven. We know there's a hell. We know that You're coming. We know that You love us. We know that You hear us. We know that You understand us. We know that You never leave us. And we know that You're coming soon. These are great points of encouragement. God, I pray for that man, or for that lady, or for that young person. We come in and we sing, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." But we're indifferent. No one would stand today and say, "Pastor, you are preaching that word out of context." They know I've given the truth. And Lord, I commit myself. I'm not standing here saying that I don't have bouts of indifference. But this early church was on fire for God. They had a deep love for one another. Till they sold their properties and gave them the proceeds to needy people in the church. They were people who were happy and completely consumed with You. And when that happens, the fire of God falls. Help us, dear God. What will it take to change us? We have to lose a spouse. We have to lose a child. We have to become destitute, lose our job, lose our home. What is it going to take to cause us to turn from the sin of indifference? Oh God, that we were hot or cold, but we're under the electric blanket. We're almost comatose. We're comfortable. We enjoy the life of apathy and convenience. God, help us. Send the fire. May it start with me. In Thy name I pray. God's spoken to you. One question. Does the sin of indifference have its grip on you? You hear the truth. You sing the truth, but it doesn't change you. You continue on. You're indifferent. Let me encourage you to come to the altar today and find your Lord, who is meek and lowly and who loves you greatly and who will receive you, and drive close to God today. Come now.